Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that cleanses us from all sin. Father, a lot of people have a hard time with it, talking about the blood, but we know without, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Blood is the currency by which you paid for our sins. Not any blood, but the blood of Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so we trust in the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross so that we can stand before you white as snow. We thank you for that. We ask your blessing on tonight's study in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. All right, if you are visiting with us or new, we are going through a topical study on the Holy Spirit. We're going to look tonight at the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, so you may want to turn there. I believe there's some Bibles in the back if you need one, don't have one. We'll be in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We looked at the three different prepositions used in the Bible regarding the Holy Spirit. He is with. Jesus said to his disciples, he is with you and shall be in you. So he was with the disciples. He was the one that leads us to Christ. He's the one that begins the work in an unbeliever's heart. He's the one that convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So in some ways, he's with even unbelievers, drawing them and revealing Christ. And then, of course, once we accept Jesus, he comes into us. The Bible calls that sealing. We are sealed. That means we're marked. The Bible says his spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are indeed his children. So as we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. That's when we're going to heaven. That's when we accept Christ. So he's with us. He comes into us at the moment we're saved, and we're going to heaven. Okay, that's important. And so he's the one that guides us, directs us, teaches us, reveals the word to us. He's the one that leads us into all truth. He's the one that reminds us of what the things Jesus taught us. He's the one that is I've used the terminology, he's the executor of the Trinity. So when we gather together, two or more in Jesus' name, he's present. And yet we know it's not necessarily Christ himself. And that's what Jesus said, it's important that I go away. If I don't go, the comforter will not come. So Jesus said, basically when Jesus was on the earth, he was limited to where he was. But when he left, he sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter like me. The word another is a Greek word that means one just like the other one. So the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. He's the one that inhabits the believer. He's the one that's present when we meet. He's the ones that open our hearts to the word and all these things. But then also the third preposition, not only with and in, but he comes upon us. Usually that is after conversion. And so once we're saved, usually, there's a time when we ask. I'm reminded of the passage in Luke where Jesus said in that whole passage on prayer, that whole chapter, we used that last week, that if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so I mentioned even last week a lot of my testimony, how I asked the Lord to fill me, anoint me, or empower me, wherever you want to. There's different terminologies in the Bible about that. And the Holy Spirit came and anointed me. He comes upon. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets. Then he would come and go. That's why David said in Psalms, Lord, take not the Holy Spirit with us. We don't ever have to say that in a way because the Holy Spirit's always with us. He never leaves us. He's always inside of us. But the coming upon is a coming and going. There are times he anoints us. There's times we looked at a couple of passages where Peter or Paul are doing things, challenged, and all of a sudden, suddenly, without any visible sign or statement of them asking, the Holy Spirit just comes and fills them. And all of a sudden, they're speaking, they're confronting. And Jesus, I'm reminded of the statement Jesus made to his disciples. When they bring you before the judgment seat, when they bring you before the councils, don't premeditate before what to say. It'll be given you in that hour what you're going to say. It's not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told his disciples that when they bring you up, don't try to figure it all out. Just, the Holy Spirit's going to come and help you. So we're not left to ourselves. And that's that coming upon. That's that coming upon us. So there's times in our lives when we've experienced that. All of a sudden we'll be talking to someone, sharing with somebody, witnessing perhaps. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes. And all of a sudden we realize that, wow, I didn't know I knew that verse or that other person. Sometimes when it happens, I've seen this, there's a visible difference in the person because all of a sudden they're really tuning in. You can tell something's going on in their hearts. And I believe the Holy Spirit now is speaking. It's not us, it's the Holy Spirit speaking, convicting, dealing, drawing. And that's that coming upon. And there's other times when we would love the Holy Spirit to come upon, but all of a sudden he doesn't. I'm reminded of Pastor Chuck, a funny story he told one day, because ultimately what you need the Holy Spirit. Anytime you teach the word, preach the word, the Holy Spirit's got to come. I tell the Lord all the time, Lord, if you don't do this, I mean, it's going to be a terrible message, you know. But I'll never forget Pastor Chuck one time when he was sharing about this idea of the Holy Spirit coming and going. He said there's times when you preach and you feel like the Holy Spirit's really working, and other times that it's just not there. And he was mentioning one Sunday when he was teaching, this wasn't there. He just felt dry. He felt like, you know, he could just tell. And, but he was sort of waiting, and he was hoping the Holy Spirit, come on, Lord, do something here. But he said after the service, he was walking out, you know, he stood by the door shaking people's hands. And he had a guy come out of the sanctuary, and this guy said, Pastor Chuck, he says, I'm in the oil business. And he says, when we drill and we're hitting a dry hole, we pull the drill out and just move on. Because he felt like Chuck was dry. He kept waiting, and so he kept sort of straining out the message, hoping the Holy Spirit would come and do it. But, you know, there's times that you sense that. There's times that you sense the Holy Spirit, and you need him, and it's up to him. And you can see that when you share, and not only as a group, but as an individual. There's times when if you have 100 people, and you're sharing the gospel with that 100 people, there are times when somebody in that crowd, the Holy Spirit's really moving in their lives. The Holy Spirit's really, but other people are totally unmoved, unaffected, uninterested, going to sleep. And it's the Holy Spirit just moves. And there's times you see that, you can sense that. And that's that coming and going. The Holy Spirit just does what he wants. He's the executor. He's the one that we desperately need. Unless the Lord build a house, we labor in vain, right? Because we realize, and we say this so often, we can't save anybody. We can't draw anybody to Christ. We can't convict anybody. All these things the Bible talks about are the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why, again, we need that power, that anointing in our life. We've talked about, too, the idea he does come and go, but there's an initial asking in Luke where if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So I believe as a believer, as a saved, born-again Christian in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, we need to go and ask the Father for this anointing, or Jesus, really, because he told us. You know, John the Baptist said this. He said, I baptize you with water, but there's coming one after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. So the Holy Spirit who's baptizing us is Jesus. He's the one that immerses in the Spirit, sends the Holy Spirit, not a person. God may use us to pray for people, but it's ultimately the Lord who does the work. And so that's important. And so what we're doing is we're looking at this third anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned, I think, last week that when the Holy Spirit anoints us, there are what we call the power gifts. We'll look at that in the turn of field in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. When we did our study of Romans, I actually pointed this out to you, and I'll do that again this evening just as a very sort of refresher. But in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. So God wants us to understand the gifts, not be afraid of them or nervous about them. In verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried about with these dumb idols wherever you were led. In other words, that was what you used to be. Then in verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Then he mentions in verses 4, 5, and 6, three different words that I believe are used to describe three different categories of gifts. So in verse 4, he says there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Greek word gift there is word charis. And if you go to the 12th chapter of Romans, we talked about that in our study of Romans, where Paul mentions these gifts, or I call them character gifts or personality traits. And I believe those gifts are given to us at birth because the Lord does this. God designed us. David said in Psalms, are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's why you can have kids raised in the same family, but they're totally different. You know, and so the world has sort of taken this and broken it down into, you know, the personality traits. Well, I believe it's the 12th chapter of Romans. That's a one area of gifts, and they're called charis gifts. And the word in Romans is there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. So in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. The word ministry is where we get our word deacon, diakoneo. It simply means servants. And this category of gifts, I believe, is found in Ephesians chapter 4. There are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. The Bible says when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, and he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some pastors, and some teachers, some evangelists. So here we see these five different ministries or servant God's called me. And I want to mention, too, I believe biblically that you can have a number of these. Paul the Apostle said, I'm an apostle and preacher and teacher of the Gentiles. Paul's main calling, when you look at what he did, was an apostle. But he also mentioned he was a preacher, or another way to say that is a prophet. And then he was also a teacher. What is the difference? Well, I believe a prophet is someone who speaks to the heart, who reaches the heart. A teacher is someone whose goal is to instruct or get the mind, get you to understand. So Paul is a preacher and a teacher. There's times he goes to the heart, there's times he gets to the mind. There's a difference. And so those are the five full ministry gifts. And I think in the fifth verse of this passage is what it's referring to there. And I want to mention too, someone brought this to my attention a few weeks ago, that in verse 4, it is the Father that gives these charis gifts. It's Jesus that gives these ministry gifts. And then in verse 6, he uses another word. There are diversities of activities. Sorry, I can't see very well. And he says there are diverse activities. It is the Greek word energia, where we get our word energy. That's why I call these the power gifts. And he says, but it's the same God who works all in all. And of course, these power gifts or energia gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit. So the Father gives the character gifts. You know, God designed us. God made us a certain way. When we're saved, Jesus is the one that calls us to serve him. He's the one that does it. He gives gifts to men in Ephesians 4. And then in this passage, we see the Holy Spirit now giving these power gifts. And I believe that when we are anointed by the Spirit, when he comes upon us, not in us, but when he comes upon us, all the gifts are available to us. So really, nobody owns a gift. I don't own a gift. I may use a gift. But the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. And the Bible says in this passage, the Holy Spirit gives to every man severally or as he wills. Meaning the Holy Spirit just dispenses the gifts as he chooses. So it's not up to you or me. It's the Holy Spirit that does these things. So you and I are people to have different gifts. Paul said, do all speak with tongues? Do all prophesy? The answer is no. You know, so the power gifts, even though they're all available, and what I've found too, that it seems to me when a person is using a certain gift or has used a certain gift, they're very much open to using that gift in the future. Because all the gifts that God gives us are gifts and they exercise by faith. In other words, I may have a word of knowledge that the Spirit will look at that in a minute, but the Holy Spirit, but if I'm comfortable doing that, then I have a tendency to want to step out and say that in a way that I've learned over the years to be careful, not saying, thus says the Lord and all that. You want to be careful what you say because you could miss the Lord. But you also realize the Holy Spirit may have given you a word or given you something to say. And so as you use a gift, people are very comfortable doing that. And that's why sometimes people use these gifts, certain gifts a lot. And I don't believe it's because they have this gift. I believe personally it's because the Holy Spirit has used this and they have a lot of faith. And so when the Spirit of God needs this gift used in a certain situation, you're very much open to doing that. You're very much comfortable doing that. You've done that before. But all these are times you have to step out. You have to step out and just trust the Lord. And there's a lot of misconceptions about these things. And a lot of people think that if somehow when these gifts come, somehow the Holy Spirit's going to make you do these things or somehow take control of you and you lose control. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And I used the terminology a couple weeks ago that the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's never going to make you do anything. And you hear reports over the years of people that have lost control or whatever, did weird. That's totally unbiblical. There's nowhere in the Bible we see that. There's nowhere in the Bible we hear that. There's nowhere in the Bible we're taught that. As a matter of fact, even in the gift of tongues, which Paul's dealing with in the 14th chapter, Paul said to the church, when you come together, you've all got a tongue. He didn't say this is of the devil or this is the, you know. In other words, you're also, stop doing this. Let everything be done decently in order. So you guys are using this, and yet it's not in order. The point I'm trying to make is that, you know, it's obvious that the Holy Spirit's not making them do this, or otherwise, why would Paul correct them in the use of this gift? But we have to realize that the Holy Spirit's going to be a gentleman. So in your life, in my life, if you've been anointed or baptized in the Holy Spirit, then those gifts are there. And there may be a time or a situation where something comes to you or you have this impression, and what the Lord's wanting to do is have you step out and just be used. And that's where faith comes. You have to just trust the Lord. We want to be led by the Spirit, walk in this. What does that mean in a practical way? It doesn't just mean I hear what the Bible says, I'm going to do this legalistically, but it means there are times in a situation where the Lord wants to do something. We look at the book of Acts, and the Acts is our model and our pattern for the church. And so we look at Acts, and there are times the Spirit of God just moved people. He told Philip, go down into the desert. And the Holy Spirit just told Philip to go. And so he just goes down the desert. That's when he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and the guy just happened to be reading a passage from Isaiah. As he was coming, he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. He was going back into Ethiopia. He was a converted Jew, but very godly person. And he didn't know about Jesus, and he's going back, and he's reading, happened to be reading this prophet, Isaiah, and the passage was, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, you know, and all of a sudden he's reading that, and then Philip comes, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand it unless someone explain it to me? So Philip gets in the chariot and tells him about Jesus, and the guy gives his life to Christ. What am I saying? The Holy Spirit told Philip, go down this area. Now, Philip could have said, well, you know, I'm having these weird thoughts. Maybe it's I ate something, you know. or if he knows how the Lord works, that maybe this impression is really strong and the Lord wants me to go down into this area, the desert, maybe God's got a plan. Maybe God's got a word for me. And so he goes down there, and sure enough, God had been working in this Ethiopian eunuch, and he comes to Christ. He's a born-again believer. He goes down there, and all of a sudden, it's just an amazing experience. But that's what I'm saying about these impressions. The Holy Spirit wants us to be led by him. There are times he just comes and does something, says something, puts something on your heart, and then you've got to make a decision whether I'm going to be doing that or not. And that's what I mean by he's a gentleman. And so a lot of people have the wrong impression that somebody's going to make you do things, or you hear testimonies. You know, Pastor Chuck wrote a book called Charismatic or Charismania. And what he was referring to, there's times people get way off in left field with the gifts of the Spirit. I said before, the gifts are just, I use the example of Laban. Laban is an example of a carnal person. So when the Holy Spirit sent Eleazar down to get a wife for Isaac, that's a picture, you know, Eleazar was Abraham's servant. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit coming into the earth. He goes down into the Egypt, a picture of the earth, to do what? To get a bride for who? For Jesus. That's the church. But when the Holy Spirit comes, what does he do? He has gifts. He brings these gifts. So when Eleazar went, he had all these camels, and they were loaded down with all kinds of gifts. Well, Laban is a picture of a worldly, carnal person who all he's interested in is the gifts. See what I'm saying? When he saw the gold, when he saw the earrings, when he saw the bracelets that he had given to, you know, to Rebecca, he was a fascinating guy. We hear about Laban later on when he tries to rip off Jacob. Remember the story? Because he was all into stuff. And anyway, I'm just saying again, but it's the picture of a carnal believer. And so some people are all they're interested in is the gifts. But we have to remember the important thing is not the gifts. The important thing is the person, the individual, the Holy Spirit. He anoints us with power. Why does he do that? So we can minister. The gifts are the byproduct. So please, please, don't just want the gifts. Now, let me say this. The Bible says earnestly desire the best gifts. But we want the gifts in order to minister to people. We're here to minister to people. We're here to reach out. I think sometimes in the early church, you can imagine the disciples, particularly when all of a sudden Jesus was taken from them. Remember when he started talking about leaving them? They were all bummed out. That's why he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. Remember that passage? Because they were all bummed out because he talked about leaving them. But you can imagine them. He's died and resurrected, but then he goes to heaven in the first chapter of Acts. And all of a sudden they feel that loss. But you can imagine being in a meeting, and all of a sudden in that meeting the Holy Spirit moves and comes and fills them. And all of a sudden there's a word of knowledge or there's a prophecy. And like, well, the Lord has not left us. He's still here. Yes, he is. He's here tonight. in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's here. Jesus said, where two or more gathered, I'm there. And it's the Holy Spirit present with us, working in us. So it's tremendously comforting to know the Lord is with us. You know, we know that by faith. I don't have to have a manifestation of a gift to know that. The Bible tells me that where two or more gathered, he's there. The Bible tells me, Jesus said he will never leave me or forsake me. And there are times in my life when I don't feel like God's present. But I don't walk by my feelings. I walk by what the Bible says. The Bible says he's there. So we don't have to have all this stuff. Now, they're nice to have, and we appreciate God doing that. There's times we feel the presence of God. There's times we're in a meeting, and all of a sudden the Lord is there. You ever been in a situation, all of a sudden the Lord comes, and you know, like, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's come, and you can sense God being there. That is what I'm referring to. And it doesn't have to necessarily manifest itself in a gift, but we want the Lord among us. He always is with us, but there's times that he manifests himself. There's times that somehow, for instance, when Paul was there before Elymas the sorcerer, remember that, Sergius Paulus and Elymas? Or when Peter was there and John before the Sanhedrin, the Lord was there already, but all of a sudden he comes and fills them and speaks through them. And there's times that we need that extra presence of God, that all of a sudden the Lord is there. And it's such comforting to know that it's not about me, it's not about what I can do, it's about the Lord coming and working through us. So the point I'm trying to make is that, please, even though we're going to talk about the gifts tonight, it's not about the gifts. It's about the Holy Spirit anointing us for ministry. He anointed Jesus at the waters when John baptized him. Jesus was limited. When Jesus came down to the earth, he was limited in a human body. He limited himself. The Bible says in Philippians, he set aside his glory. And because he did that, he needed this anointing of the Spirit. And what happened? That was the beginning of his public ministry. So at the age of 30, when he was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit comes like a dove. The Bible says it sat upon him, and it says this, it remained upon him. He was anointed. And all of a sudden, after that anointing, Jesus is out there publicly ministering, publicly serving. Here's my point. All of us need that. And so I'm hoping this study will cause you to really want this anointing, if you haven't had that. Or as Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God, which was in you by the putting on of hands of the presbytery. You know, give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. So we need to give ourselves completely to the Holy Spirit's hand. Say, Lord, I just want you to fill me, anoint me, use me, empower me, help me. I just want to be an instrument. And the gifts are side issues. So please understand that. You know, because people get all excited about the gifts or very interested or freaked out, you know, just calm down. What we want is the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and through our lives. That's what he does. He does that without that anointing. What I mean by that is, even though a lot of people are not filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't even believe in this. You know, a lot of people do. But that doesn't mean they can't minister. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we need that unction. Jesus needed it. I need it. You know, that's what the Bible taught. That's what Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father. And so that's what we're in. So in this 12th chapter, that sixth verse where he talks about these energia gifts, there are diversities of energias, but it's the same God that works with all and with all. And then he says in verse 7, and what's going to happen here, this is the third category of gifts, and I call these the power gifts. I don't have all this, so I got just a head slide. There we go. That's all I did tonight. I get distracted by this, no offense, but... But he said the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit everybody. And here's what Paul said in the 14th chapter. The key statement Paul makes in the 14th chapter. He said, since you are desirous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Let me repeat that. Since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. In other words, if God's given me these gifts, then I want to use them in a way that builds up the church and builds up the believers and builds up people. Or that in the world, when you're out in the public, you're talking to unbelievers and people are being convicted because the Holy Spirit's doing and drawing them to be saved, which is building up the church. The point Paul is saying is that this is not about you. When you use the gifts, the goal is to build up and edify. What was happening in 1 Corinthians, they were carnal, they were out of order, they were using the gifts for themselves, they were self-centered, they weren't realizing it was affecting people negatively. I never forget, the first time I went to a place and they were using the gifts out of order, I remember thinking, I remember reading about this and it said, don't do this. It's out of order. It's not biblical. It's freaking people out. And so the point I'm trying to make is that the goal should be to build up the body of Christ, to realize the Holy Spirit wants to use us and anoint us, to be anointed to help and serve and minister, whether it's anything. I've said people, you know, I mentioned this before, it takes more of the Holy Spirit to love my wife than it does to speak in tongues. It does. I mean, and Paul told this church in Corinth that they're using all the gifts. You're carnal. The use of the gifts is not a sign of spiritual maturity. It can be people can be very immature and use it immaturely and be very carnal. But it's the way that you use, and that's why he puts in there between the 12th chapter and the 14th chapter, he puts the 13th chapter, the book, the chapter on love. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, don't have love, it profits me nothing. In other words, love people. Love people enough to realize that I want to make sure that what I'm doing and how I'm serving is building up and encouraging people and affecting them and drawing them to Christ. So in this 12th chapter, Paul makes a statement, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of everybody. And I believe that God gives the gifts to everybody. So when you're filled with the Spirit, I believe that all the gifts are there. And I believe that God's going to use those gifts as the Holy Spirit desires to do that. And so in verse 8, for if one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is a, and all these are supernatural. It's not just you got common sense. Okay, I hope you got common sense now. A word of wisdom is a supernatural revelation of something to do or a way to solve a problem or a direction to take. Very important to realize that. These are important. Let me give you an example of this, okay? In 2 Kings, and I'll just read this to you. You may want to take notes. But this word of wisdom, here's an example of the Holy Spirit giving a word of wisdom in the Old Testament to Elijah. Now, Elijah took Elijah's place. And Elijah was presented a problem. And all of a sudden, he had a solution to that problem. That's a word of wisdom. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Let me read it to you. The men of the city, this was incidentally Jericho. It was this. The previous verse says Jericho. The men of the city said to Elijah, behold, I pray you, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is not. In other words, the water is poison. It's deadly. And the ground is barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt in it. And they brought it to him, and he went forth into the spring of waters, cast the salt there, and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed these waters. And there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed until this day, according to the saying of Elijah, which he spoke. So here we see a problem. We got a problem here. The waters, you know, it's a great place. It's a beautiful area, but the waters are poisonous. The land's barren because of this. So the Holy Spirit gave Elijah a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is what to do about this. And the Lord revealed to Elijah, get some salt. Like, that's crazy. You know, what's salt going to do? That's poison, right? And yet the Lord told, and he did that, and the waters were healed. That's a word of wisdom. Another example of that is when Joseph, in chapter 14 of Genesis, Joseph told Pharaoh. Remember that after Joseph interpreted the dream, out of the blue, Pharaoh didn't ask, but Joseph said, "What you know, there's 7 years of famine coming, or 7 years of plenty, and there's 7 years of famine. Okay, here's, you know, I won't get into the word of knowledge yet, but that's like a word of knowledge. Well, okay, I need a word of wisdom. Okay, I know that we're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, but whoopee. What do we do about it? And then he says, here's what you need to do. You need to set a man over the land of Egypt, and during the 7 years, you gather in food. You gather in tons of food when all that food's coming in, so that during the 7 years of famine, you have food. That's a word of wisdom. It's not that Joseph said, let's try to solve this problem. Please understand, it is not human. It is not natural wisdom. It is a supernatural direction by the Holy Spirit of what to do. Sometimes that'll happen not only like in Joseph's life, but in an individual situation. When you're maybe ministering or you're serving or you're counseling somebody, what do I do? And all of a sudden the Lord tells, this is what you need. Here's how I want this. And all of a sudden you think you'll have this impression that comes. And the Lord's guiding. The Lord's giving a word of wisdom. Look in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge, again, is a supernatural revelation of something that you would not know otherwise. In other words, all of a sudden you have this knowledge. You realize that. Let me give you a couple examples. Jesus, in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, in verses 16 through 18, let me just read it to you. He was at the well of Samaria. The Samaritan woman came up. Remember that? Jesus said, and he talked to her. And Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And then Jesus said to her, and here this is a demonstration of a word of knowledge. Jesus said, you well say, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. How did he know that? Well, he's Jesus, yes. But I'm saying to you again, the Holy Spirit had anointed him. Here is a word of knowledge. Here is a supernatural revelation of something that you would not know apart from the Holy Spirit revealing that. You know, let me give another example of this. And this is found when Peter was speaking to Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that? When Ananias and Sapphira, they had sold a parcel of land. Everybody was being moved by the Lord. They had given their life to Christ. They were so excited, they were just selling everything. It sort of reminds me of people, I remember years ago back in the 80s, people felt the Lord was going to come, so they started getting rid of their stuff. They're selling it all, so they're, okay, now they're on their housetop waiting for Jesus to come. They got on the housetop to get a little closer, I guess. It's like, that's just dumb. No one knows the day or the hour. But what was happening during these days was people were just giving away everything. And then here's what happens. In chapter 5 of Acts, verses 1 through 4, it says, let me read it to you. A certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a possession and kept back part of the price of the land, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part and they laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, they said, all right, here's we sold our land, here's what we got for it. And Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? And while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart and lied not to men but to God? It was a word of knowledge. How did Peter know that? The Holy Spirit revealed to him. The Holy Spirit just brought this to his knowledge, and all of a sudden he knew that this situation had gone on, and he was able to speak. Give me an example in my life. One time I was out witnessing, and a person walked by me. There was nothing wrong with this person, but I had a very strong impression that there was abuse. Very unusually feeling. And I just said to that person, can I ask you a personal question? Because I'm careful, you know, I may miss the Lord, I may be wrong. And she said, yes. I says, have you suffered any abuse lately? And her eyes got really big. She said, how did you know that? I said, when I was sitting here and you walking up, I felt the Holy Spirit told me that you had been abused. And she said, yes, I'm in a very abusive situation. But here's the deal. It's not that you're just saying these things. I wanted to tell her about Jesus. So that got her attention. That stopped her in her tracks. And she said, well, what do I need? I said, you need to give your life to Christ. The Lord loves you. He knows everything that's happened in your life. But that was an example of a word of knowledge. It's a supernatural. It's not normal. It's just the Holy Spirit just puts that in your heart. And somehow you just have this strong impression. That's what I've learned. Instead of saying, thus says the Lord, I said, you know, can I ask you a question? And I just asked that question gently, just in case. And all of a sudden, this woman, she knew that, and you know, that's just the Lord. That's just the Lord doing that. That's a word of knowledge. And then look what he also says in verse 8, or rather verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, this gift of faith is supernatural faith. The Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin, okay? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. So all of us that are believers have faith in Christ. But here is an example of a supernatural, strong sense of faith. Let me give you a verse that I believe refers to this. Here's what it says. Well, let me just quote before this. It says this, is any sick among you? This is the fifth chapter of James. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And here's the 15th verse of chapter 5. Here's what it says. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And if they've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. God will raise him up. What does that mean? I think in a practical sense, as the elders are praying for a person or the ministry team are praying for somebody regarding a situation, maybe they're saying, would you pray for me? There are times the Holy Spirit just comes and all of a sudden you have this tremendous faith. You just know that God's work. You just know. What is faith? Faith is a knowledge. You know that you know that you know. And you have no explanation except it's supernatural. So it's not just normal faith. It is the Lord coming. And that's why it says the prayer of faith. So the question I have is, as you read that, don't the elders have faith? Of course they do. But we're talking about the prayer of faith. What does that mean? It means in a practical sense, as we're praying for somebody, maybe there's six people praying for someone. The hope is that in the middle of that prayer, the Holy Spirit's going to move through at least one person. And that person's going to have this supernatural, the Holy Spirit's going to move and they'll have this faith. And as they're praying for the sick, as they're exercising and they're stepping out, they have this confidence that God's going to work. Prayer's not hope. Faith is not hope. Faith is knowing. It's knowing. It's confidence. Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things not seen. So we know that we know. But what do you mean? That's when the Holy Spirit comes. So this idea of the praying of faith. So in my life, many, many times over the years, I'm just praying, saying, Holy Spirit, come, and the Lord will just come. All of a sudden, I'll feel a strong. Or there are times in my life when even before I pray for the person, I have a strong sense that God's going to work. Very strong. And I just know. I remember one time, the first time this really happened to me, I remember saying to the Lord, I remember telling my wife, if I could just get my hands on that person. This person had been to the hospital. They were very sick. They were going downhill. And I remember going into the kitchen telling Donna, if I could just lay hands on them, I wanted an opportunity. And this person called and said, would you come pray for me? So I was able to go, lay hands on this person, and all I did was go in there and I said, in the name of Jesus, stop. In Christ's name, amen. That's all I said. Because the problem they were having was something going on. And I said, so I get home. Before I get home, the phone rings. And this person is totally healed. And they were so excited. Well, I was excited. Praise God that God worked. But that's the idea of that prayer of faith. The Holy Spirit just gives us supernatural faith. I wish I had that all the time. I wish that I had that when you come or pray and I pray for you. I pray that I would. And there's times the Lord does it. That's the prayer of faith. It's another example of this. Let's keep going here. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings. Notice that, gifts of healings. There are multiple times. So when people pray for people, they're healed. I mentioned Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Remember when Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer that God was begging alms? And Peter said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up. And that was a gift. That was a gift of healing. And the guy's ankle bones were made straight. The Bible says he went into the temple. What did he do? Walking and leaping and praising God. What was the effect of that? Everybody came together. Everybody ran together. So what's going on? And Peter said, look, because here's the deal. This is an example of what I mean by this gift is not just an isolated gift. God did this as a sign to those people that Jesus was God's son. So Peter preaches the word. I think it's 3,000 people gave their life to Christ on that day. Just in the temple, or 2,000. 3,000, I think, in the second chapter of Acts, at one message, 2,000 in that incident, because it was a gift of healing exercise. And then also, let me keep moving here pretty quick. I'll move along on this. So he says in verse 8 again, for one is given by the Spirit a word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to the same Spirit, to another faith, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, verse 10, to another working of miracles. And this is a supernatural changing of natural laws. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, okay, and multiplied and fed a multitude of people. That was a miracle. Walked on the water. That was another example of a miracle when God did this. In the 2 Kings, there was a woman that was in poverty, and she came to Elijah, and she said, look, we're starving to death. And he said, look, you got a little oil left and a little bit of flour. Make me a little cake. You know, make it for you and your son, because their goal was, we're going to make this little cake and starve to death. We're going to, because no food's left. I want you to make this little cake. Give me part of it, you and your son have. But And they did that. Then he said, I want you. And she said, what's going on in her life? And Elijah said, take this bottle of oil you've got left, what little you have, and get every jar in the neighborhood you can find. And when you bring the jars, take this little bottle of oil and pour the oil out. And you'll keep pouring until there's no more jars to pour, and then the oil's going to stop. And that's exactly what happened. And all of a sudden, that was a miracle. That was a gift of miracles. It's like this supernatural thing that happened that changed the physical nature. And Elijah said, now take this oil and go sell it. And you and your son live during the rest of the time of the famine. And that's what happened. And look, let's keep reading here in verse 9 again, or 8. One is given a word of wisdom, another not. In verse 9, rather, faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, working of miracles, and another prophecy, and that is God speaking in the current language of the people. God speaking through a person. I believe in a lot of times in my life when I'm preaching, God does that. When I'm sharing, there's times, and I've shared before, when I teach, I come with as little as possible. Personally, I just have an outline. And the reason I do that is I believe that in the middle of that teaching, the Holy Spirit may say something or do something or give me a verse or give an example that I'm not thinking of during the week. And that happens every week. But that can be a word from the Lord. It's not said, thus says the Lord. But nevertheless, God may be speaking. And I've heard so many people over the years talk about, well, you know, I was reading that verse this week. Or I was thinking about that very thing. Or I heard somebody say that same thing to me this week, and now you're saying it from the pulpit. It's weird. Somebody said that Sunday. They said, I heard a message this morning, and when I came, you said the exact same thing. Well, I think it's the Holy Spirit, this God speaking to that person through me in the message. But it basically is a word in our current known language, you know, of God, thus says the Lord. God is speaking. Sometimes it's in a prophetic sense, and I have a word that I think is from God. And, of course, everything that people say is always tested by Scripture. It's not just out of the blue. Look what he also says in verse 10. To another, the discerning of spirits. Let me give an example of this. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, regarding this woman who had this child that had a demonic spirit that the disciples couldn't come out or cast out. And they had cast out demons before. But in chapter 9 of Mark, verse 29, Jesus said, this kind does not come out by prayer and fasting. The word kind is the word genos. The word genos means a family of demons, or a particular, this particular kind of demon does not come out but by prayer and fasting. So Jesus realized that the reason you could not cast this demon out was because of this is a very strong, powerful demon that you've run into, and it doesn't come out by the normal means. And discerning of spirits is a discernment from the Holy Spirit that you're dealing with a demonic spirit or something about that. Let me give an example. In Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, I need to move along here real quick. But Paul is preaching the gospel and ministering there in Athens, I believe it is. And the Bible says this woman came behind Paul and Barnabas and said to them, these are the men that show us the works of God, or about God, but literally the way of salvation. But literally in the Greek, it means a way of salvation. And Paul discerned it was a demonic spirit. Actually, the Greek word is a spirit. This woman had a spirit of divination. The Greek word is python, or we get a word python. But they worship a false god in the area called Pythos, where the serpent came from. And Paul perceived there's a demonic spirit speaking and following us around. And what happened? Paul turned and rebuked the spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And the demon left. That spirit left because Paul discerned that it was a demonic spirit. How did he know that? That was a discerning of spirits. That was supernatural. See, all these things that we're talking about is enabling us to do what? To be a witness. And Paul ultimately said, basically, I don't need you to advertise for me. You know, get out of here. And that's what happened. And then also, if you look also in verse 9, or 10 rather, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divert kinds of tongues. And of course, in the second chapter of Acts, they spoke with different tongues. Remember, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and all that. All these people were speaking in different languages that they did not learn. It was a supernatural gift of the Spirit. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I heard people say, well, it's got to be in a known language. I said, well, there's so many 2,500 known languages. How do you know if it's in, you know? I said, the key is the Holy Spirit. the Lord's going to give us the gifts. And so the gift of tongues, and then he mentions in verse 11, and also the interpretation of tongues. So God will give the person the interpretation, not the translation. There's a difference. Interpretation is God speaking and says something through that tongue, and the interpretation is the general sense of it. It's not a word-for-word translation. I've heard of people have a tongue and then a long interpretation. It's like, how can those few words be that? But it's the general interpretation versus translation. Does that make sense? I believe that God's word is God's word in the Greek and Hebrew languages. What we need and what I hope you have is a translation. You know, there are transliterations, but we have a word-for-word translation of the Greek and Hebrew. That's what the best thing. So my point in all that, but in the gift of interpretation. And Paul says when you use that gift in a public setting, let's suppose we had a meeting on a night. We've had this over the years. We'll have a meeting and say, we want to encourage the gifts of the Spirit. We want to encourage people. If you have a gift, to stake that out loud. Of course, I'll be up here and I will judge to make sure nothing's weird or out of the Spirit or wrong. The Bible says this, you know, that let the prophets judge. You know, two or three, the Bible says in the 14th chapter when it's talking about the gifts. And we've had people use the gifts of the Spirit. But if there's a tongue, there's got to be interpretation. So in a public setting like that, when someone speaks in a tongue, there needs to be an interpretation. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes a person will have a gift of tongues and say that, but God will give the interpretation to somebody else. What happens if somebody gives the gift of tongues, and the person that gives has the interpretation that God moves and said, they're not being obedient to the Lord. They're afraid. And all of a sudden, does that mean this person missed the Lord? Because not necessarily. But at that point, we'll probably say, look, let's just not have the gift of tongues tonight because there's no interpretation. Because the Bible is very clear, there needs to be an interpretation. And so if God gives that gift, he's going to move. But there's also, and here's the problem in some ways. I do believe, and Paul mentions this in the 14th chapter, there's not only the gift of tongues to be used in a public setting, but Paul said there's also this gift to be used in private settings. Paul said it like this, I will pray with my spirit and I'll pray with my understanding. Meaning in the spirit, meaning in tongues. I'll pray in tongues and I'll pray in my spirit and in my understanding. I'll sing in tongues and I'll sing in my understanding. But when I'm in public, I don't use that gift. That doesn't mean when we're praying for people privately that you don't under your breath speak in tongues and pray. You can. I've done that many times. That doesn't mean you're out of order. But if I'm sitting here, you know, giving a tongue out, then it's out of order if it's not done biblically. That's why the Bible's always the rule of thumb. The Bible is always what we go by. So that's why it's so important to understand what the Scriptures teach. As Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I know it's late. I went a little late. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you this evening, and I know I rushed this in the end, but I just want to pray that we would realize that the real ultimate goal here is not so much the gifts, but we would need the Holy Spirit. We need this individual to empower us because we want to be witnesses. We want to be effective. We want you to use us in the lives of others, that when we go out in the world, in our jobs, businesses, schools, wherever we go, there may be a time the Holy Spirit moves us, strengthens us, anoints us, empowers us. We look at the book of Acts, and so often the Holy Spirit just came. And he would anoint or come upon Paul, come upon Peter, come upon Philip, come upon these disciples. I'm reminded of the time they were all gathered for prayer because they were being threatened. Their lives were in danger. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We talked about one of the signs of the anointing of the Holy Spirit is a supernatural boldness that comes in a time when we should be afraid. It's not just normal being bold. It is a time when our lives are threatened or we shouldn't have that, but the Holy Spirit comes. And we have this, and we see that, the example of that, often in the book of Acts. And I just want to pray tonight that we would have this desire, we would have this understanding that the Holy Spirit's with, in, and upon. And I pray we'd understand what Paul meant in the 19th chapter of Acts when he said to these guys that he believed were Christians, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we haven't heard about the Holy Spirit. And then Paul said, how were you baptized? We were baptized under John's baptism, of course. And then they were baptized, you know, and they were saved. They were water baptized. And then Paul laid hands on them and the Holy Spirit came upon them afterwards. But I just pray tonight that this study would have created an interest in all of us to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. But literally in the Greek, it says, being filled, be continually filled. Not just one time 20 years ago. We don't need old manna. We want fresh manna. Give us this day our daily bread. We need the Holy Spirit now. We need it in times like this when the world's falling apart. We need the Holy Spirit to come and anoint us so that we can look in the face of challenges and not be afraid, and yet be moved by the Holy Spirit, be anointed by the Holy Spirit to be effective witnesses of Jesus. So, Father, as we continue to learn about you and the Holy Spirit and his gifts, I just want to pray that if anyone here needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that they would remember they just have the promises to everybody that wants this gift, the promises to you and to your children, Peter said, that we would go to you and ask in faith, because all the gifts are exercised by faith. The Holy Spirit comes. He doesn't make us do anything. He gives us a strong impression, and we just by faith step out and do what he prompts us to do, just like Peter did and Paul did and all the disciples throughout the centuries. We just want to live by faith and walk by faith and respond to you and hear you and be sensitive to you. And, Father, there's just times we're so dull. And I pray we'd be so sensitive to you and so alive to you. And we want to be responsive when the Holy Spirit prompts us to share the gospel, to pray for somebody, to minister to somebody, to go out of our way to do something, that we'd be obedient. We want to be led by the Spirit because he's the one in charge. We're just the vessels. And we thank you that he's helping us. He's with us. He anoints us. He empowers us. He's not left us alone. It's not our own strength. It's the power of God. And we desperately need more and more of that. So thank you in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me mention very quickly.